Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
You know, it's easy to laugh at that video. But hold on for today and maybe a couple of more weeks, and you might find that that video starts to make even more sense and ring even more true every time you see it or hear about it. We are, as I said earlier, kicking off a brand new teaching series today. It's a teaching series about worship. It's called Wired for Worship, and as we go through this today, Kenny and I are going to team teach this. I think this is the first time we've done this.
I'm not changing your oil, though.
You're not changing my oil. I'm not buying you Super Bowl tickets either.
Fair enough.
All right. So, you know, if it was just one more pastor up here, it would be the Three Stooges. So if one of the other pastors wants to join us so we can complete the trio, that would be awesome. But otherwise, buckle up, get ready, because I have no idea how this is going to flow.
Yeah, we didn't rehearse this.
We didn't rehearse this at all. This is going to be fun. It's going to be very interesting.
I know I made the slapstick joke earlier last week, but it may be more accurate.
I'm not sure it was a joke.
Know, so.
Anyway, here we go. I remember I was in seventh grade, and my grandfather took me and one of my best friends to our very first Dallas Cowboys game. I had never been to a pro game before. I had probably never seen a college game other than on TV. I had been to a lot of high school games, and I was playing middle school football. So I was all about football. And we went to the Dallas Cowboys game. We went to the old Texas Stadium in Irving, you know, the one that doesn't exist anymore. But it was an amazing atmosphere. It was electric for a seventh grader, especially. We parked and walked in through that huge parking lot, and it seemed like the stadium was miles away. In fact, it might have been, because I'm not sure what lot we were in, but it literally looked like it was way out there. But all along the way through the parking lot, there were people already getting in game spirit, let's call it. They were excited to be there. I was excited to be there. And just between the car and the front gate, I got more excited. I got more into the spirit, more into the game, more into the anticipation of what was about to happen. We made it through the gates, through the concourse, out to our seats. We sat down, and it was a game against the Atlanta Falcons. And I remember that vividly because I don't even remember what quarter it was in, but I remember the game was kind of, you know, nip and tuck, back and forth. It wasn't a real high-scoring game. It was kind of unexciting for a little while. It was a defensive battle, and then all of a sudden, Tony Dorsett, my hero, number 33, tailback for my Dallas Cowboys, broke out from about the four-yard line and runs this 96, maybe 98-yard off-tackle run for a touchdown. And the place went wild. I stood on my chair, much to my grandfather's chagrin, and cheered and jumped up and down, yelled and hollered and celebrated with, I don't know, 65, 70,000 of my closest friends. It was an amazing experience.
Absolutely. You kind of aged yourself with the Tony Dorsett thing.
Oh, shut up.
You know, for those of you that aren't necessarily sports fans and you kind of can relate a little bit, I remember waking up at 2 a.m. when I was in high school to get in line at what was then a Blockbuster to buy concert tickets, right? I'd been following the schedule of this band that I was in love with for a year, waiting for them to go back on tour, right? I'd saved up my money. I'd mowed extra lawns. I had done what I could around the house. Mom, give me some chore money, something, so I could save up the money to do it, right? Wake up at midnight to go get in line to make sure that you get a ticket somewhere close. Not just the lawn seats. Those are okay, but this is the one, and I'm going to be sitting right there, and I'm going to hang on every word, and me and 20,000 of my closest friends are going to be just engaged with this band, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, that are part of that that genre. So the question I have, are those things worship? It may not be sporting event or a concert. It may be hunting. It may be fishing.
Did he point at me?
It may be work. I don't know. Are those things worship, though? How about when we just sang? Was that worship? Everybody's nodding?
Yeah. I mean, we're asking legit questions. We're looking for a little feedback from you guys. When I went to the Cowboy game, when he went to a concert, when you sang just a few moments ago, how about when the baskets went around and you brought into the house of God the tithes and the offerings? Is that worship?
Praying? Yes.
Praying worship? Praying. Is that worship?
Yeah, okay.
What about reading the Bible? Is that worship?
Mm-hmm. Serving your spouse or your family or serving someone you don't even know? Yes, no, yes.
Training up your children, worship.
All right, so we mostly agree that they are.
I think
we're all in agreement.
Consensus is, yeah.
We've come up with a working definition that we're going to use for the next 3 weeks of what worship is, and this is from Webster from 1828, and it says that worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission, and I think all of those things that we just listed, including the Cowboy game and a concert, kind of fall into that, yeah?
Yeah, I think so, because I think about my Cowboy game experience and extravagant love.
Absolutely. Yeah.
You think? And extreme submission. When 70,000 of my closest friends stood up and cheered, guess what I did? I stood up and cheered, right? I mean, extravagant love and extreme submission.
I submitted to spending my money, right? For
absolutely.
That concert, right?
Yeah. So that is a secular definition, a worldly definition of worship. I thought it'd be good if we got into God's word and see what Jesus says about worship. I think that's a good thing to do. So if you would, if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and take your Bible out. Open it up to John chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 19 to 24. Now, if you don't have your Bible with you today, we're going to put the verses up on the screen so you can follow along there. As you have heard before, if you've been here before, I'm a big fan of the electronic Bible, the Bible app for your phone. So if you've got a smartphone and you have a Bible app downloaded, I will not call you out or accuse you of texting or playing games or anything else if I see your phone in your hand during our gatherings here. But if your neighbor looks over your shoulder and sees that you've got Words with Friends or Angry Birds up, it's going to be bad, because I give everybody permission to just start beating on people who do that, all right? All right. So John chapter 4, verses 19 to 24. What does Jesus say? What does the Word of God say about worship? This is a story of Jesus encountering a woman at a well and the conversation that they had. And in verse 19, the woman says to Jesus, I can see that you're a prophet. So they've already had an interchange. They've already talked a little bit. And Jesus has kind of given her some information, schooled her a little bit. So she says, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. See, she was a Samaritan woman, and Jesus is a Jew, and so there was a difference of opinions about worship right there, just between those two people groups. The difference is, where must we worship? And so here we are, and she says, you say we have to worship in Jerusalem, but we've always worshipped on this mountain. Verse 21, Jesus answers her, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Worship in spirit and in truth. What is Jesus talking about? If you'll notice, when he says worship in spirit or in the spirit and in truth, the word spirit there is capitalized. The word spirit's capitalized. Now, why would that word be capitalized? It's because that word spirit is a proper noun. Now, any of you students and teachers should know what a proper noun is. And if you, you know, don't remember from school, I mean, Kenny, you were there a lot more recently than I was, as you pointed out earlier. I'm old and you're young. But a proper noun is like, you know, somebody's name, right? And this somebody is the Holy Spirit of God. So Jesus says that we need to worship, that we must worship, that true worshipers must worship in spirit. Proper noun, the Holy Spirit, and in truth. We must worship in the Holy Spirit. We must worship through the Holy Spirit, who God has placed inside of you if you are a follower of His. If you have submitted yourself with extravagant love to Jesus, to follow His leadership, to make Him the Lord of your life and your Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Jesus promises that He will send the Spirit to live in your heart, to be your leader, your guide, your counselor. And so true worship starts with worshiping in the Spirit. You got to worship in the Spirit. So if we're worshiping in the Spirit, that has to be a New Testament thing, right? I mean, you got to trust Jesus, for the Spirit lives in you. So this woman at the well is still living in kind of an Old Testament model of things, and Jesus is trying to explain to her that a transition is going to happen, and as they are talking, is in fact happening. There's a transition in worship and how worship works taking place while they're having this conversation, while Jesus is doing His ministry. And He knows what's about to happen. He knows what is coming. And He's explaining to her, but even more importantly, through this story, He's explaining to all of us what real worship is, where real worship starts, and what real worship looks like. And that's what we're going to be talking about today and for the next couple of weeks. So today, let's look at this thing, this New Testament worship. Jesus reveals what's going to happen, what's going to happen to Him and through Him, and how it's going to change how people worship. Look what He says in verse 21. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. She was making an argument about where worship happens. She was talking about the physicality of worship. Where is a physical thing? It's the location of where worship takes place, where worship must happen. Jesus said, y'all, Samaritans, He didn't say y'all because He wasn't from Texas, but if He was, He would have said y'all, and I am, so I said y'all. So that's my paraphrase Jesus right there. Everybody stay with me on that crazy rabbit trail? No, they didn't. Okay. So Jesus said, you, Samaritans, you worship on the mountain. We, the Jews, we worship in Jerusalem. By the way, we're right. The worship space is in Jerusalem. That's where we need to worship. But guess what? Null and void on all of that now. Null and void on all that. It's not going to be about worshiping on the mountain or in Jerusalem. It's going to be about worshiping in the Spirit, through the Spirit, by the Spirit who lives in you. The where of worship is about to change. The where of worship for us has changed. You know how I often talk about where we meet is not the church? And praise God for that, because we have met in a lot of places in our 3.5 years. From my living room to celebrations to MMOV Studios, to Studio B, to Briar Hill, to McAuliffe, and back to Briar Hill. I think that's seven if my Aggie math works, right? In 3.5, it's like two locations a year on average. Pretty good track record, right? So where we meet is not the church, and I'm glad for it because we'd have lost the church multiple times if that was the case. We are the church. You and I, together, the congregation, the body of Christ, we are the church. We don't need a location, a physical space, be it a building or a city or a mountain or whatever, to be worshipers of God. What we need is God in us, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit indwelling your heart and mine. That is where real worship happens. See, when we worship in the Spirit, we're not bound to physicality. We're not bound to a specific place or a specific time. We're not bound by any of the things of the physical realm. We're bound by the spiritual, which is pretty unlimited from what I can tell. And when we can worship in the Spirit, it's a pretty awesome thing. Because what do we know about God? What do we know about the Spirit of God? Jesus said he would send the Spirit to live in us. And he says that he would never leave us or forsake us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said in Matthew 28, I will be with you surely to the very end of the age. I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. See, if you're a follower of Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are never limited by your physical location in how or when you can worship, because you worship in and through the Spirit of God. And he is with us always and everywhere. Pretty cool. Those things were all important in Old Testament worship, the where and the when. But in New Testament worship, for what Jesus calls the true worshipers, those who have the Holy Spirit in their hearts, those things are no longer important. You, therefore, cannot be a true worshiper if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. If we're to worship in spirit and in truth, and worship is no longer limited by physical time or space, but is all in and through the Spirit, a true worshiper has to have the Spirit living in them.
So in light of that, let's go back to the previous list that we all agreed on. Singing, praying, giving, serving, loving, etc., etc., small group, spending time in the Word, on and on and on and on and on and on, right? So are those things, let me ask again, are those things worship? So everyone's agreeing, yes. Let me propose that they're not, but they are, however, acts of worship. So what's the difference? Is there a difference? Let me explain. We don't worship God for what he has done or for what he is doing or for what he is going to do. We worship God for who he is. And in the same way, we don't worship by what we do. We worship by who we are. Everybody following me there? Let me say it again. We don't worship God for what he does. We worship God for who he is, for his character, for who he is. In the same way, we don't worship by what we do, i.e. location, how we do it, etc. We worship by who we are. So that means it's a relational thing, yeah? Everybody following me there? So let's take the previous definition, our secular definition, right? Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. I think that definitely applies, but we've come up with one that's an Elevation Church definition that we're going to add to it. True worship is a matter of the heart expressed through a lifestyle of holiness. Let me say it again. True worship is a matter of the heart expressed through a lifestyle of holiness. In other words, worship means prioritizing who God is in our lives. prioritizing who he is, not what he is or what he does. Mm-hmm. Everybody with me there? That all came about at Cafe Brazil, by the way.
Yeah,
so there's some good things happening at Cafe Brazil, apparently. But
I highly recommend caffeine. I'm just saying.
Absolutely. But we do worship God by doing these things as an outflow of his leadership on our lives. They are acts of worship. They are an outflow of who he is in us. Everybody with me?
Kenny, if I'm understanding you correctly, you're saying that when we, the church, sing praise and worship songs, that is not worship. It's an act of worship.
According to Scripture, yeah, you're spot on.
So when I was at the Cowboy game, when you were at the concert, when we gave tithes and offerings, when we sang songs, when I tune into Christian radio and scream at the top of my lungs at the stoplight while the people are staring at me like I'm crazy, when I lift my hands in worship, none of those things in and of themselves are worship. They're acts of worship caused by an outflow of the Holy Spirit living in me.
According to Scripture, yes.
Huh. New revelation for anybody? New understanding for anybody? I'll be honest with you, it was a little bit of a, I won't call it a completely new understanding, but it was a much more detailed understanding, a more complete understanding. As Kenny and I fleshed this out and prayed through this and sought God in preparation for how we were going to teach this series, it really helped me wrap my mind and, more importantly, my heart around what true worship is and what true worshipers and who true worshipers are. So,
well, I think it's important to differentiate because what we do in here on Sundays or on Wednesday nights or whenever you get together with other believers, it's important, but it's an itty-bitty part of who we are as believers, a little bitty part of who we are as the church, as his children, as the bride, etc. Important, but it's just a little part. It's about a relationship.
Yeah, that relationship is critical too, because as you said, everything that we do that identifies us as worshipers, everything that we think of as being worship, those are acts of worship that are truly the outflow of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. You know, it makes me think about different stories, different times in my life, different places where I've been, things that I've done, experiences that I've had, where I thought that I was really, really worshiping God. I remember being at a student ministry camp. I did student ministry at a very large church for a couple of years, and I had started my ministry with adults. And it was really weird moving backwards down the ladder to go work with students. And then God just completely blew apart some of my understandings and of ministry and how it works and what it is. And I had just the most awesome 2 years working with high school students. And I'm sitting in this giant tent with, I think there were 610 students that year at summer camp with us, all high school students, in Keystone Village, Keystone, Colorado. And the worship band is playing this amazing music. We had a video screen that, you know, showing videos and stuff that corresponds with the music. And the pastor preached this amazing, you know, message. And at the end of the service, 610 students and then all of the staff and volunteers that were there, we were like 750 people in this giant tent in Keystone Village to a person, are standing on our feet. We have our hands raised. We are singing out to God. There are tears flowing. It is an incredibly impactful and emotional time. And I would have, a few weeks ago, pointed to that moment and said, I had never worshiped like that before, and I don't know that I've ever worshiped like that since. And what I've come to understand now is that in and of itself is and was not worship. It was all empowered by the Spirit inside, but it wasn't in and of itself worship. It was an act of worship. And so I want to come back to that again and again. We're talking about that. We're going to cover that from a lot of different angles today, because we want everybody to be able to delineate and understand that singing out loud and raising your hands or giving or serving or doing these things, not worship by themselves, act of worship. And that act of worship is only true worship when it is fueled and empowered as an outflow of the Spirit inside of you. So, coming back to my football example, I was not a follower of Jesus at that time. Right? So even if that football game had been some kind of a great big church rally and we were meeting in Texas Stadium and they preached the word and I did all of those things, I stood and I cheered and I yelled and I sang and I did all of those worshipful things, would I have been a true worshiper? Not a rhetorical question. No. I see people shaking their heads. No. Right. Even if I'm singing out to God, almost lost my Bible. I hate it when I fumble the Bible. Singing out to God, raising my hands, praising, all of these things, if I don't know Him, that's not a true act of worship. Kenny, what about you? Stories in your life, things that you think back on?
When I was in college, there were a group of four guys that I'm still very, very close with. We all lived together. And another group of guys lived a couple of houses down from us, kind of around the corner. And so we had kind of taken over this neighborhood. You know, we would close streets down for football. And, you know, we had all-night Nintendo tournaments, that type of thing. All of those guys that were involved there, minus one, are still involved in ministry in some form or facet, leading worship or leading youth or pastoring. And one night, we were, it was the day before Christmas Eve. One of our more goofy roommates, for lack of a better term, comes walking in the living room as we're getting dinner ready, with a ski coat on and a toboggan and a bag and a backpack, and he sets it down and he just looks at us and stares at us, and we're going, "You heading home for Christmas? See you, you know, in a couple of weeks," type of thing. He goes, "Nope, we're all packing up and we're going snow skiing." As I'm making mac and cheese, right, and ramen noodles or whatever it is that we were eating, and we were like, "Okay, whatever, you know, have fun." About an hour and a half later, all of our bags were packed, and we're on our way down to our neighbor's house, our friends. And so we go in, and after about an hour of coercing and convincing, their bags are packed as well. And so we leave out at about 9 o'clock that evening for Winter Park, Colorado. The day before Christmas Eve, I'm not going to tell you about the phone call I had with my mom Christmas Eve day saying, "Oh, by the way, I'm not going to be there in an hour for dinner. Sorry, I'm actually in Winter Park, Colorado. I won't go there." But one of our buddies that was part of that group, his name is Travis. He's actually a pastor up in Minnesota now. Travis was, still is, the consummate guy's guy. He was 6'4", beach blonde hair, athletic, probably could have been an Abercrombie model if he wanted to. He was good at everything that he did.
Those guys make me sick, by the way.
Yeah.
That's just my flesh. I'm just saying. Some of y'all identify.
All the girls loved him. He was good at sports. He had a 4.0. He was a great speaker. He worked with the youth. And he was a guy that you wanted to just, but you couldn't because you loved him because he was so awesome, right? Because he loved you back. It was kind of a bizarre thing. I love Travis wholeheartedly. The only thing that I feel like I had on him is that I could play guitar and he couldn't. And so I kind of had that going for me. But we got up there Christmas Eve evening. We didn't have time to ski, but Christmas morning, we had this whole beautiful game plan. We're going to get on top of the mountain on Christmas morning. We're going to pray together. We're going to get up there and sing, and we're going to hang out. This is going to be an awesome time of worship, and I've never been there on Christmas morning. Let's celebrate the birth of Christ on top of Winter Park, Colorado, right? I don't remember the name of the peak, but we had some phrase that, you know, worshiping something at Winter Park. You know, we were in college. There's no telling what we were talking about. But we had this great plan, right? And so we're up there, and we're praying, and we're hanging out, and we're singing, and it's awesome. By definition, it's awesome. We're just in awe of who God is in our lives, right? We all, for the most part, were pretty decent skiers through then. I don't know if I could do it now, but in every ski resort, there's a terrain park, right? And in the terrain park, there's the tabletop thing where you can go and the little jumps and the half pipe, right? You can snowboard or ski down, and the rails and the for real jumps, you know, the big ones. And so throughout our time there, we would spend every day probably, I don't know, an hour and a half, just
in and out of the terrain park, jumping on all the things. We didn't go in the half pipe because that was a bit too much. But there was one jump that was part of that terrain park that scared all of us, right? It was the one that only the guys that live there who are ski instructors, who are part of the medical team, who are training for the Olympics type of thing, actually go over to and jump, right? You guys know what I'm talking about if you've been skiing. We shied away from it, right? Travis, on the other hand, being muscular and big and burly and athletic, and I got this.
Every man in here knows where this story is going.
Absolutely. And so... And so we're going, okay, dude, you're going last. We're going to go down and do the little things, and we're going to wait, and we're going to get a camera, and we're going to try to get a picture of you in outer space flying off of this jump, right? And he does, and it's amazing. He was like 300, 800, 1,200 feet in the air. I don't know how high he was. I'm telling you. And he landed, and it was gorgeous, and he's yelling. And about that time, he realizes he has too much speed to slow down before the orange fencing. You know what I'm talking about? The orange that's in with T-poles, that's got the holes in it type of thing. And he proceeds to wrap himself up in that orange fencing probably five times and rips it out of the terrain park down the mountain about, I don't know, 30 yards, 40 yards, well, a mile. I don't know. I don't know how far he went. Skis were on different mountains. You know, his hat was gone. It was a full yard sale. If you're a skier, you understand that phrase. And about 5 to 6 stitches later and a torn ACL, he's back in the cabin watching bowl games or something because it's Christmas Day and we're all skiing. The point there is what we did that morning of Christmas morning on the mountain was as much of an act of worship as Travis just eating 5 pounds of snow. Because it's about a relationship. It's about who God is in his life. Now, him flying with wings off of that jump may not have necessarily been an act of worship, but our lives at that time, that day, it was worship. A little bit of a differentiator. Everybody with me there? And it was one of the best acts of worship I've ever seen because he soared. It was amazing.
So when we operate as who God designed us to be, who he made us, fueled, empowered by the Holy Spirit in us, then those acts of worship really are the living out of that worship in us.
Absolutely.
It's singing on the mountain, and flying off the mountain, both were acts of worship because he was being who God made him to be. He was just being the guy that God designed him to be. You were being the guy God designed you to be as you played songs, and all of that was an act of worship. So worship, again, isn't limited to or by physical time and space. It's not limited to churchy things.
It's not the
why and the how that which is all powered by the who. The who is in you. Why did you do it? Did you do it to glorify you or to glorify God? How did you do it? In your own strength, in your own power, or in his? Who empowered it? That's the key to worship, to being a true worshiper. Folks, every single person in the history of ever is a worshiper. Every single one. When I was at the Cowboy game, I was a worshiper. Was I a true worshiper? No. I was worshiping out of my own strength and the wrong object. Right? Dallas Cowboys, probably not the ideal object of worship. Right? I mean, if I'm going to worship, I would like to worship the one who will never let me down, the one who will be with me forever and always.
Definitely not the Cowboys.
Definitely not the Cowboys, right. Will never leave me or forsake me. And I love my Dallas Cowboys. I watched the game last night, as painful as it was. We are going to get defense one of these days, maybe, if we get a general manager. Did I say that out loud? We're posting this online. All right. Every single one of you, every single person who's ever been or ever will be is a worshiper. We are all wired for worship, hardwired by God with a deep-seated drive, passion, need to worship. Look around you, examine your own life, and you will see wasted worship, misplaced worship, worship of the wrong thing at the wrong time for the wrong reason. Because everybody is a worshiper, but not everybody is a true worshiper as defined by God. Now, everybody is equipped to be able to be a true worshiper. Every single person has the capacity for Christ in you. Every one of you, no matter your past or your present, no matter your sins or your shortcomings, no matter how you've wasted worship before, every one of you is wired to worship, and every one of you has the capacity for Christ in you. So therefore, you have the capacity to worship in spirit and in truth. Without the Spirit, you don't have the truth. With the Spirit, you got it. And you can direct your worship, or the Lord can direct your worship, so that you are a true worshiper. Next week and the week after, that's going to be our focus. We're going to talk about what does that look like to live a life marked by true worship, to live a life of true worship as a true worshiper. That's our plan. That's what we're going to do. And my prayer is that for the next 2 weeks, you'll make it a priority in your life to be here, that you will seek God over all of the other things that would be competing for your time, for your attention, for your submission. Next weekend is a holiday weekend. We're still going to gather right here, same bat time, same bat channel. We'll be here. We're going to talk about, we're going to examine, we're going to get into the Word, we're going to see what does it look like to live a life of worship. My prayer is that you'll be here, but I can't make that happen. You can. You can. So will you? That's the question you got to answer this week. Will you be back to see what God has to say? Will you be back to see what real worship is, how it works, and how you can live a life marked by true worship? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for revealing to us what true worship is. Thank you for your word, the Bible, that we can open up and see what you say about worship, about how worship was and how worship today is, and that the difference in Old Testament and New Testament worship is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Christ in us, the Holy Spirit that He promises to send when we trust Him with our lives, when we submit to His authority and trust Him as our Lord, our leader, and as our Savior, the one who forgives us from our sins. Father, I pray today that you have planted seeds in the hearts and minds of some people who are sitting here this morning who have the capacity for true worship, but who are not yet true worshipers, for they're missing your Spirit. They've wasted their worship, and they're wasting their worship on things that are not eternal, on things that are going to leave them and will forsake them and will not be with them always to the very end of the age. My prayer this week, God, is that you continue to speak truth into their lives. Continue through your Spirit, God, to guide them, to lead them, to draw them close to you, to pique their interest and curiosity enough to bring them back to see what else you have to say about living lives of worship, about being true worshipers. Father God, we love you. As your church, we gather to celebrate not just what you do. We do celebrate that, and we praise you for that. But God, more importantly, to worship you for who you are, to worship you through the Spirit and in truth. God, let us go today from this place, not leaving church, but going out as your church, to be your church, to lead others to live lives of worship, to know you, to follow you, and to worship you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.